Today's episode is fire. You have got to hear the conversation that I have with Mike Grenier. He's a personal friend of mine. And when I think about evangelism, he's at the top of the list. He loves Jesus and he loves to share his faith in Jesus with other people. He gives us four practical steps for how we can share our faith. And they're not what you would have thought. They're pretty simple things that any of us can do. You got to stick around and listen to the whole conversation. It is so good.
Hey, I'm Natalie Abbott.
And I'm Vera Schmitz. We are sisters who host the Dwell Differently podcast.
We help you memorize and meditate on one Bible verse every month. And all month long on our podcast, we talk about what that verse means, why it matters, and how we can apply that verse to our daily lives.
Hey, welcome back to the Dwell Differently podcast. I'm your host, Natalie Abbott. Guys, I love this verse. I was just praying about this verse and I started bawling because it's such a good verse. It's Ezekiel 36:26. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is gospel. This is the good news. This is God doing all the work and us getting all the benefit, doing the thing that we cannot do. We cannot take our cold, stony hearts and turn them into soft, willing hearts and the soft, willing spirit. We just can't do it, but God does it. It's a beautiful promise from Ezekiel 36:26. And today I have my good friend, Mike Grenier on.
Hello, Natalie. Mike, thanks for having me. It's so good to be here.
Yes. Oh, so Mike is like real life, person in my life. Sometimes I interview people that I've never met before, but Mike is a real life friend. And he was an elder at a church where my husband and I served for 7 years in Pennsylvania and still doing the thing. And we just, gosh, Mike, you're just such an awesome dude serving the local church. And when I think about this verse and I think about the applications of this verse, specifically sharing our faith with other people, I was like, Mike Grenier. We have to talk to Mike Grenier.
That's so kind of you to say. I'm glad to be here. You've got a rank amateur on board, but I'm excited to chat about this verse. It's exciting.
Yes. Well, of all the people I know in the world, you are the most qualified. I mean, I know there's probably other people maybe who are more famous for evangelism, but I've just seen your heart for Jesus and your heart for telling other people about Jesus, and it's beautiful. I think this verse too, like if you haven't listened to the teaching episode, you need to listen to the teaching episode because this is coming in the Old Testament. So it's a prophecy. It's fulfilled in Jesus. And we're going to springboard into that conversation, sort of the application conversation. But if you want to know more about how this verse applied to the people in the Old Testament, how it was fulfilled in their time, those kinds of things, then go back and listen to the teaching podcast. But for now, we're going to talk about the evangelism application of this verse. But before we do, Mike, I would love for our listeners to hear your story of how Jesus has worked in your heart to give you a heart of flesh instead of stone and a new spirit, his own spirit.
It'd be my pleasure to share about that. Natalie, thank you for asking. I'm a second generation Christian. So my parents were the first in my family line, both sides, to become Christians. And that's a big part of my story. I became a Christian at a very young age. I repented and believed in Jesus at 6 or 7 years old. So I was very young at the time. I believe I did do that genuinely at that time. My parents were just wonderful role models for me in the faith. They loved the Lord genuinely. You know, Christianity was fresh and new for them. I just remember growing up, their faith was so alive and true. It wasn't that they were perfect people, but God had really given them a heart of flesh and a heart that loved him. And that made a huge impression on me growing up. And I did place my faith in Christ at a young age, but I didn't really grasp the beauty of the gospel until I was probably in high school. I had a mentor that played a huge part in my life. He was one of these, bizarre. I don't know if you ever met like a mid-20s person that likes to spend time with awkward high school kids, but that's a, That's a bizarre,
yes,
that's a bizarre character trait that I'm extremely grateful for, because through his spending time with me, an awkward high schooler, he really helped me see the beauty of the gospel in a new way. His name is Matt. Mm-hmm. And, I am really grateful for that. My faith really came alive through his evangelism and care for me. So my parents and my friend Matt, who really was an evangelist, and he's now a pastor in Florida. So
that's so cool.
So yeah. So the beauty of the gospel, it has a way of developing, right? It has a way of coming alive in a new way. And God, I do believe, gave me that new heart when I was young, but I continued to grow into that as I grew.
Yeah. I love that. So before we jump into the deep end of the pool, where we're going to talk a little bit about, like, what does it look like to share our faith? Why do we share our faith? How do we share our faith? Like, we have this message that is so transformative. Like, this is a picture of us going from actual death to life, that Ezekiel paints for us. There's that whole famous Valley of the Dry Bones where God like clinks these bones together and puts flesh on them and breathes spirit into them and they come alive. And this is a picture of our salvation, of us having, you know, stone cold, dead, not beating, not even fleshy hearts, and God giving us this new heart. And it's amazing. But what would you say to the person who's maybe listening to this and is like, I don't know, like, what does it mean? What does it mean to be saved? You know, how do I know if I'm saved? We use all these big terms when we talk about the gospel, but could you make it simple for us, for somebody who's like, I don't know. Like, I don't know if I'm in that camp or not. Or maybe they're in a place where they feel like maybe that's a decision they want to make, but they've never made it. Like, how do we go from dead and stone cold heart to alive, new spirit, new heart?
That's a great question. Yeah, this gets to the heart of one of the things that I love about Christianity so much is that my salvation, the grounding of my salvation is not my own efforts. As I look at the verse, that's the theme, right? Who's the primary actor in that verse? It's God initiating, God making alive, God creating this heart of flesh where there was a heart of stone before. And so the whole foundation of my assurance that I am saved rests on God. And I can see evidences of that. So I would say while the focus is on God and he's the primary actor, how do I know I'm saved? Well, my desires start to change, right? That soft heart really starts to get soft, and I start to desire the things that God desires, and I start to live in ways that align with the things that he says are true and right and good. And I start to love him. So that's the barometer by which I evaluate whether or not I do have a heart of flesh. But the great thing about the gospel is that God is the primary actor. I don't have to, the basis of whether or not I get that new heart is not my own effort. And so that brings a real assurance. And I can see the markers of that new heart in my life through my desires. Not that I'm perfect, but am I moving in the direction of holiness? Am I moving in the direction of loving the Lord?
So, yeah. So if God is the primary actor, right? Like you said, that makes us like a secondary actor, right? Like, what is it that we do to embrace what he is doing in us? Like, do we do anything? Do we just sort of like sit back and wait and receive it? How do we practically, you know, like, we can acknowledge, okay, my heart is somehow soft towards God, where before it was hard, or my spirit is somehow now willing. How do we sort of fan that into flame? How do we participate with God in that once we kind of see that happening in us?
The primary starting point is that we repent, right? So repentance is the doorway into the Christian faith, right? And repentance is a part of faith, right? The Bible says that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so by grace alone, he's the primary actor. through faith, right? Repentance is part of that, where we turn from the old thing we had faith in to Christ. And so, and then we start this new life with him, trusting in Jesus for salvation, that he paid for our sins, that what he did on the cross for us is how our sins are dealt with. And that becomes the central good news of your life. And you start to grow from there. And so that's the first evidence that you have a new heart, that you do that. Right. So I realize some Christians disagree on some of these particulars, but I believe that if you've done those things, if you've repented and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, then God's already been at work in your heart. He's already given you that heart of flesh to be able to do that in the first place. And so he is the primary actor, the initiator, even though you're responding with repentance and faith in Christ.
I think that's a great answer. Absolutely. You know, I think, I actually said to one of my kids recently who had wronged a sibling, and I said, you know, don't you feel like what you did was wrong? And they were like, nope. And I, you know, at the time I was like, okay. But there's part of me that's like, man, that's a sign that our heart is calloused. And the first, like you said, the first step to having a relationship with Christ is acknowledging, like, hey, I did something wrong, and I don't want to be the one to pay for it. I don't want to be punished for it. And you took that punishment for me. So I did take that kid aside later, and I said, you know, it's really important when we do something wrong to recognize that it was actually wrong, instead of sort of allow that to be like, no, I'm going to excuse it. And I think sometimes we live in a society where we do that, where, you know, in a large scale, sometimes it's like, well, they only did that because this happened to them, and blah, blah, blah. We kind of give all these reasons why we don't have to be accountable for the things we do that are wrong. And yet we're so quick to hold other people accountable when they do wrong things to us, aren't we?
Yeah.
Like, we want that justice. We just don't want to face our own justice.
It's so crucial, because if, like Ezekiel 37, the dry bones, right? It's not like they were a little bit alive and they needed some pixie dust to get on their way. They were, right. The dry bones are dead, and God causes them to come alive. And that, so it is with our salvation. If it wasn't like that, then I could say, well, it's my particular smarts or whatever you want to say that caused me to repent and caused me to trust in Christ. But if I'm believing Ezekiel 36 and 37, then I'm realizing it is all of grace and it is God's initiative. And I can claim no credit even for my own repentance and trusting in Christ. And that makes me patient with people that don't believe like I do. Right. So
yeah,
it should, at least. Yeah. I'm not always there, but
yeah. Right. So I would love to, this is the message, right? This is what we would call the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus. And I feel like that, you know, there are certain people who have, I think we are all called to share the gospel in our own ways. But I do think that there are people who are more, you know, more of a teacher mentor type person. Are there people who are, you know, more hospitality oriented and different, you know, we all have different giftings. But what, like I said earlier, when I think about the gift of evangelism, of really having a huge heart for helping people understand the gospel, like, you're the number one person that comes up in my mind. But Mike, what fuels this desire that you have to share the gospel of Jesus with people?
Man, first, I just like being a part of resurrection. Just to have the opportunity, God invites us to participate in what we're seeing there in Ezekiel 36 and 37. It's not that we're making this heart of stone into a heart of flesh. God's the actor. It's not that we're making these dry bones come alive. God's doing that. But he invites us to be a part of that. That is an incredible privilege, and it's exciting and wonderful to be a part of. When God allows you to be a part of that in someone's life, it's an incredible privilege, and whole family trees are changed from that. Whole spiritual trajectories, eternal trajectories are changed by it's not that we're doing that, but we're participating with God in that. And that's freeing because the pressure's not on you, right? God is doing the hard work and I get to participate. And so that frees me up to want to do it more and want to be a part of people's lives. Mm-hmm. My own family tree, right? Both of my parents are first generation Christians. And because of believers who were faithful to share the gospel, my whole family tree is changed and different. I received the gospel because someone was faithful with my parents to share the gospel with them. And my life would not look anything like it does now if not for their faithfulness. To be able to be a part of that with other people.
Yeah.
Man, that's motivating. That's exciting. Not just a life, the life in this life, but the life to come eternally too, to be a part of, to one day be with people that wouldn't be in heaven if not for God working through you to share the gospel with them. That brings an urgency. It brings an excitement. It brings you now have eternal relationships that you can enjoy, all because we shared what's already great news, right? And God did the hard work. And so I said a lot of words.
No, I love that answer. I feel like it's like you have a front row seat, you know, and I mean, I would love to hear some stories of ways that you have seen, you know, it's like whenever there's a baptism at church, those are always my favorite days because that there's a person who is getting up and sharing this beautiful testimony of like, this is how I saw God work in my life. And it was amazing and beautiful. And it's like, you know, being in ministry now with my husband, who's pastor for, 20 years, we've seen people come to Jesus and we have seen people's hearts literally change. And like you said, their whole life trajectory changed in ways that are just like, I think about my own story. I became a Christian when I was in college. Where in the world would I be? Like, I don't even know. I shudder to think actually where I would be if I had not. I mean, like the trajectory of my life was on a bad path. You know, it's one of the things that my husband likes to say, Jason, who Mike also knows, is like when you think about some sin in your life, follow it to its end. Take it to, I'm 80 and I'm still addicted to pornography. Or I'm 80 and I am bitter and I hold grudges and I gossip about people or whatever. If you think about the trajectory of the things in your life, and if I think about the trajectory of the things in my life, I'm like, would I still even be alive? Like I was using drugs, I was drinking, I was having, you know, multiple partners and all this stuff. And what would my life look like but for the grace of God who stepped in and he just like pulled me up out of all of that and was like, not for you. This is who you are now. You are my beautiful daughter. You are clean. You are pure. You are saved and you are loved. And now you're going to be mine. You're mine. I own you. I love you. You're my wife. You're my daughter. You're my, you know what I mean? Like this intimacy that we have with Jesus and this complete renewal. It's otherworldly.
And if you zoom down in the moment, it can be hard to see. Even when you're working with somebody that or sharing the gospel with somebody, if you zoom down in a particular day or particular week, it can be hard to see God changing a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. In our own lives, it can be hard to see our growth. We backslide or we go on detours and things. But if you zoom out and that as I've shared with folks and been a part of folks coming to know the Lord, zooming out, you really get a beautiful picture of how God's working. And I think about the same in my own life. You know, if you talk to me 10 years ago, which, you know, I'd probably be embarrassed by some of the things that I would say 10 years ago. And we're grateful to God's grace. Oh, yeah. He's changing us and growing us. And it's hard to see if you zoom in though. And step back.
It is. I mean, I think about the gal who was kind of a real essential part of me coming to Christ. She would take me out to coffee. God bless her soul. And I was snarky and sarcastic and cynical. And I had every reason to, I don't even know what I was thinking. You know, God was at work in my heart that I kept meeting with her and she kept graciously giving me gospel. And I did not deserve it. I did not deserve it. I deserve for her to be like, you know what? I'm not buying you coffee anymore. And I'm probably not going to even wave at you on campus anymore because you are a jerk. And yet she persisted with me. Like she really persisted. And I'm like, you know, that's what God is calling us to do when he calls us to share our faith with people is like, will you persist in the way that I've persisted with you? You know, Jesus persisted with me. Jesus is still persisting with me, you know, day after day. I sin regularly. And yet again and again, he forgives me and he loves me and he meets with me. And that's, you know, we're called to be like him.
Amen. It's a process. I know there's a tendency kind of, in Christian culture to sort of force a moment, right? Find some way to create the conditions such that the moment is right for someone to trust in Jesus. And I've found that it's much more, at least in my experience in our cultural moment, that it's a process and people need time to process and they need grace and they need patience and they need space for questions. That it's a good thing for us to be patient and gentle with people who are doubting or struggling or searching.
Mike, would you tell our listeners about the ministry that you started and is still going in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, where you live, and that we got to be a part of for, gosh, probably 5 years, yeah. I'd say. I'm not sure when you started. It was while we were there, but I don't know the year.
Yeah,
or whatever.
I'd love to share about that. Yeah, it's a ministry called Bruise and Beliefs. Bruise, not in like a bruise on your skin, but like bruise as in a beverage and beliefs. And, yeah. And so yeah, we started that ministry. Really, Bruise and Beliefs is intended to be a ministry for those we would call the furthest out, those that maybe would never set foot in a church, don't feel comfortable coming into somebody's home and doing a Bible study, don't feel comfortable setting foot on Sunday on church grounds. And it's for people that really have a special heart, for people that find Christianity, either they're indifferent to Christianity, indifferent to Jesus, or maybe even they find Jesus downright objectionable. Maybe they really don't like him. To create a space for conversation with those people, to create a space for dialogue around life's biggest questions, right? We usually bring one of life's biggest questions to the discussion. We bring our favorite beverage and we sit and we talk about questions. We have, open and honest dialogue, sometimes debate. And, really those questions are geared toward the big questions of life, right? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What is there a God? What is love? Where can I find meaning? What makes a good person or a bad person? What's wrong with the world? What will put the world right again? Everybody, I believe, has answers to these questions. I don't think you can really live without answers to those questions, even if you may not admit that you have answers, but I think everybody's living out functionally an answer to those questions. And so Bruise and Beliefs, that ministry was intended as creating a space to talk about the big questions of life that wasn't forced, was natural. Mm-hmm. And the hope was that we would have opportunities to speak about Jesus and that the truth, the good news of the gospel is its own apologetic. It really is good news. And that good news really, yeah. God is going to be at work in hearts to create hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone, and that we trust that, right? Ezekiel 37, what does God tell Ezekiel to do there? Is preach to the dry bones, right? Speak the good news. Prophesy, yeah. I think, is the word that's used. He doesn't say, yeah, make the bones come alive. He just says, speak the good news, that God is going to do that. And so that's really the premise of Bruising Beliefs, is that the truth, Jesus is his own apologetic in many ways. He's his own. The good news really is good, and people really do respond to it.
Yeah. I miss that. It's something that, actually right now my husband Jason is meeting with some guys, and kind of doing a similar thing with them. But gosh, I loved those conversations. I loved hearing other people's perspectives. Like, there were people coming from all these different backgrounds who, you know, what does an atheist say about where justice comes from? Well, I couldn't have told you that until I heard an atheist say, this is where I'm coming from. And maybe not all atheists say that, but this particular one did. Or, you know, this is what I have. This is a perspective I'm coming from. And I believe in sort of a pantheon of gods. Or, you know, there's just all these really incredible conversations. And I think you're right, Mike. You know, you give people the space to have that conversation. And what is beautiful? It's Jesus. Like, how I actually came to faith was reading all these religious texts, including the Bible, and every night having an open mind and praying, God, if you're real, show me who you are. And, you know, there's nothing like reading the Quran and the Book of Mormon and other religious texts and the Bible to help you see that the answers are not all the same. And man, I was so quickly convinced that the Bible's answers were far and away the best answers. They weren't like, you can be good enough, you can earn it, it doesn't matter at all, so there's nothing, or we all just get reincarnated, so do as good as you can so you can become a better version of, you know, in your next life or whatever. All of that really fell by the wayside for me. And when the Bible was like, oh no, you're a sinner. And I'm like, well, I identify as that, you know, like I can see my failure here. And you need a savior. Like, there's no other savior like Jesus who is going to step into our mess and pull us up out of it.
That's the central conviction of that ministry, that the good news really is good, and the truth does not need help. In other words, I don't have to control the environment, right? There are things said in our discussions that are not true, that I don't agree with, that, you know, but I don't have to control that environment, because I know that the truth is powerful, and Jesus is powerful, and he's at work and turning hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And I may not see it in one session. Maybe we have a session, nobody comes. Okay, well, trust that God's at work and that he's going to use our efforts. So it's not all sunshines and rainbows. So, you know, you were there many times. Sometimes nobody comes. Sometimes we have a good discussion. Sometimes in between.
Yeah, that faithfulness is, I think, really important, you know. And if nobody comes, then it's a great time for you to, you know, pray for the people who have been coming.
That's right.
Okay, so not everybody is going to start a ministry, but we're all called to share our faith with other people. What would you say to somebody who's like, man, this is an overwhelming prospect? You know, how do I even start? Mm-hmm. Because I do think you're right. I think sometimes we feel like there's a program and I need to get with it. I need to memorize all the parts of it. I need to have exactly the right words to say, and I need to be able to give a spiel all in one setting, and somebody go from being not a believer to being a believer. Like, that's what evangelism is supposed to look like, right?
Yeah, great question. Great question. To answer the question, I'm gonna back up and share a little bit more about one of the premises of Bruising Beliefs that I think will help that person's question. I think in our culture, we think about evangelism as, you know, we need to share. We obviously, evangelism involves sharing about sin. It involves sharing about the need to repent. It involves sharing about the need to trust in Jesus for salvation. We need to do those things. But I think we tend to assume that people have, that we just need to connect the dots for people. In other words, in our culture, people already have those things. We just need to show them how they connect together. And I think increasingly in our culture, people don't have the dots to connect together. Evangelism sometimes needs to start with helping them see that there are dots, helping people see that sin, what is sin at all? Why is the gospel good news? Who was Jesus? You know, this social imaginary doesn't really exist for a lot of people that aren't in our churches. And so starting upstream can really help. And one of the most practical ways, simple ways for someone who's really intimidated about sharing about Jesus is just reveal in your life what's most important to you. Right? If Jesus really is the center of your life, a really practical thing you can do is just take off the inhibitor when it comes to talking about what's most important to you freely, openly, in the workplace, as you're spending time with your friends, right? We don't hesitate to talk about what we're most enjoying usually in life, whether it's a book or a movie or whatever you're most into. Just let the cap off your real love for Jesus and let it come out. Tell people how important your church is. Why your church is important. When someone asks you about your weekend and you just saw a baptism at Easter, tell people about that. That just let it roll. It doesn't have to be perfect. Right. I think one of the things that Ezekiel 36 really helps me with evangelism, again, God is the primary actor, right? He's the one making alive. So I don't have to have this perfect scripted, canned, two sentence, brief, gospel nugget. You know, we should think deeply about evangelism and want to do it well, but sometimes an imperfect, I love Jesus and here's why I love Jesus is enough. Mm. And God will use our imperfect. I can't tell you how many times I've said things in unhelpful ways with not people who don't believe in Jesus. And sometimes it's the times where I come away saying, man, that was horrible. And then God uses it. So,
yeah. Not about you, Mike Grenier. You're not the agent.
Yeah.
That is really good news, I think. And it's something that is really helpful for us to, I mean, how easy is that actually? Because I do think a lot of times we have a filter with people, you know, where we're afraid to say, well, if I said that, then they're going to think I'm some kind of weirdo. So I'm not going to say that. You know, I'm not going to say that I went to church this weekend and heard a really great sermon, or, you know, I was reading my Bible this morning and I really felt like this was helpful to me. Or I'm memorizing the scripture right now because I'm struggling with anxiety and it's really been helpful for me. I think when we have those things that are happening, those are like the deepest things in our lives, really. The most important, the things that we should hopefully love the most, and, you know, to be honest with those things with our friends, or even to say, I'm struggling in my faith right now. You know, I've been going through this hard thing and I don't even know how to pray about it. Like to share that, like to give sort of a glimpse behind the curtain of like, this is what a real Christian life looks like. I think is really significant, you know, because people will, not only will they want the good parts, but when you show them that it's not all Mayfield
sunshine or whatever, and rainbows. You know,
it's not all puppy dogs. Like we are all still struggling along, but that Jesus is the one who's helping me. I think that's a beautiful glimpse behind the curtain of like, there's something different about the way that this person is dealing with the things in their life. It's actually beautiful.
Yeah. Right on. Yeah. Yeah. I would say that's the first thing. So it's seeing God as the primary actor, letting the cap off of what you really find beautiful about the gospel. That's number one. Number two would be, get really good at asking questions. So going back to connecting the dots, I think that can be a really effective technique to really show interest, not just a question for a question, but to show interest in that person. I think it was, this Tim Keller quote has always stuck with me, that we don't love people in order to share the gospel with them. We share the gospel with them in order to love them. So in other words, that people are not projects. They're people, right? And so we should take a genuine interest in people's lives. And as we do that, you'd be surprised how often God brings opportunities to commend the beauty of the gospel, commend the glory of Jesus Christ. So you just be real interested in people and asking questions. What makes them tick? Why do you believe that? How did you come to that conviction? You know, those sorts of questions can lead to opportunities. So asking questions. And third, I would say hospitality. You don't underestimate the beauty of just having someone over for a meal, even if you don't have a, you know, I have three kids and they're, you know, there's always homework all over the place and toys all over the place and different things. And it always feels like, oh man, having people over my house, it doesn't feel like a great, feels hard to do, but just it's hard to underestimate how God can work through just a simple meal and interest and care and concern for people and bring opportunities. And then lastly, I would say, you know, it's okay to take risks too. You know, you might say it imperfectly, but just to say, you know, state the gospel, even with people. Some people kind of, nowadays frown on just, you know, street evangelism. I'm not one for the standing on the street corner preaching so much, but I still do think it's a good idea for us to always be ready. The scriptures say to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And there's nothing wrong if God prompts you to share with somebody even you don't know. Maybe it's someone you pass or.
Okay, so say all four.
Yeah. So number one, oh man, you're gonna make me make my brain work.
Take the cap off.
Take the cap off. Don't be afraid to show people what you really. What really makes you tick? Don't be afraid to share about what you're really enjoying with regards to your faith and why Jesus is beautiful to you. That's number one. Number two, ask questions. Right? Be really interested in people as people, not as projects. Really ask, find out what makes them tick. Number three, hospitality. And then number four, don't be afraid to take risks. That's what I would say. You know, don't wait. God is at work, right? God's the primary actor. He can take imperfect words and do great things with them. I've seen him do it many times.
Mike, I don't want to go. I want to keep talking. We need to have a special bonus episode where we talk more about this because I feel like you have such a depth of experience with this, just practical real life experience. That's so good. I wanted to hear you to tell some of the stories of ways that you've seen God work in people's lives. But we don't have time.
See, I'm too long-winded. I'm
this time.
Anytime you want a rank amateur to talk, I'm here. So you just call me up.
Okay, I'm going to call you back. We're going to have Mike again another time. We're going to have story time with Mike where he just tells us beautiful stories of how he's seen God work in the lives of people who, I mean, like I actually know these people where I, you know, we moved away from Harrisburg and, you know, I was hearing stories of people who came to Christ who were in Bruising Beliefs. And I'm like, what? That's crazy. I can't even believe that. God is so good. God is so good. So we'll have another story time with you, Mike. But for those of you who are listening right now, we're going to have, we'll put that in our show notes, those four things, because I think those are really practical, for us to hold on to and to think about, to pray through, like, how am I being hospitable with people? And am I taking the cap off of my faith? Am I a good question? Am I a good listener? Those kinds of things. And am I willing to take risks? For the gospel. All really great things, Mike. And I just love it. But yeah,
thanks for having me. It was a pleasure to be here.
Yes, another time. Awesome.
Take care now.
Thanks, Mike.